Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: The Christian and the Riches. Chapter 6. Crucial cautions for the relationship with riches. Topic: G. The love of money and the love of abundance. In the previous chapters in which we began the comments on the deceitfulness of riches, we addressed the aspect that this type of fascination is equivalent to the thorns mentioned by Christ in the parable of the sower and which seek to act to choke the fruitfulness of the Word of God in the heart of people. In the present chapter, however, we began to see that the deceitfulness of riches not only seeks to choke the Word of God in people's hearts, but even tries to grow and go further to lead people to act according to the thorns it produces. And this, in turn, can make people, who are subject to it, reach the point of trying to commercialize souls, the Word of God, and even Christians, or trying to transform them into objects of their trade. Because of the fascination of riches, many people are not only driven away from the will of God by allowing it to be stifled in their lives, but they are even stirred up to plunder and oppress others in very wicked ways. Because of the exacerbated yearning for riches or the power they envision achieving in them, many start to follow paths that lead them to try to extract from others what is not seen as appropriate before the Lord. The deceitfulness of riches, equated by the Lord Jesus and other texts of Scripture with thorns, thistles, and briars, if allowed to grow, is not content to only stifle the will of God in a person's life, but still longs to grow and bear fruit after its corrupted and pernicious kind. So, when equated with thorns, the deceitfulness of riches has its beginning in seeds, which, in turn, want to complete the production cycle of what is contained in them from the start. Thus, when we look at the Scriptures under the theme of riches and also at the deceitfulness that tries to distort the Lord's words, it is possible to observe that great corruptions of principles may have their beginnings in very small starting points, for the fascination of riches is equated with the principle of sowing tiny seeds that have the potential to generate large growths. In the previous topic, we also saw some aspects of similarity between the deceitfulness of riches called avarice and the leaven of the Pharisees, teaching us that a small portion of leaven can leaven a whole lump and corrupt it entirely in its behavior and purpose. Yet another text that has already been seen above is the consideration recorded by Paul about relating to people who only think about the immediate life and do not consider the future and, mainly, the eternal. A relationship that, if cultivated, may increasingly corrupt, similarly to thorns, the good habits of people, leading them to think more and more that temporal riches are the essence of life and that there is nothing important after their life on earth. Thoughts that Paul and the Lord call deceptive, fascinations, and that lack righteousness or sobriety, as we can check once again below. 1 Corinthians 15, 32-34. If, in the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived, evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness, and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Luke 12, 23. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Therefore, continuing with the explanations of the Scriptures about the risk of someone sheltering some aspects in a small measure and that may reach large harmful proportions, we find in the same Scriptures, with particular emphasis, also some references that are specifically directed to the love of money and the love of the abundance of riches and possessions, as exemplified below. Ecclesiastes 5, 10. He who loves silver, or money, will not be satisfied with silver, or money, nor he who loves abundance, with increase. This also is vanity. Thus, in the text that was used in the previous topic, to show that those who distance themselves from the wholesome words of Christ may go down the path of thinking unduly that godliness is a source of profit or gain for their greedy interests, it may also be observed, further on, what is the basic reason that causes this corrupted line of thought in those who oppose the teachings of the Lord, as exposed once again below plus a few more verses. 1 Timothy 6, 3-10. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In this way, knowing that in the world, there are those who teach words that do not agree with the wholesome words of Christ, even though they use the very scriptures to oppose the words of Christ, is already highly relevant. However, being able to go deeper to know the cause that leads them to do so is even more crucial, as this, in addition to allowing a person to abstain from those who want to corrupt the teachings of the Lord, also cooperates so that one can discern what causes others to adopt the inappropriate type of conduct they start to practice. Thus, one of the great beneficial aspects in life is also detecting what is indeed the origin of the evils that try to entangle people, for when people are instructed about the origins of what wants to deviate them from the truth and the will of God, they may not only act with wisdom and discernment regarding those who are contrary to God's will, but they may also guard their own hearts so as not to be contaminated by the same evil-causing aspects. For this reason, more than warning his disciples to be careful with the Pharisees and scribes, the Lord Jesus Christ warned them to be cautious with the leaven or the seed with which the Pharisees, scribes, and Herod let themselves be contaminated. If we also observe Psalm 1, verse 1, we can notice that the first care reported in this text for a person to be blessed is not only that one should not stop in the way of sinners or sit around the scoffers, but also not walking in the counsel of the wicked or ungodly. Psalms 1, 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. God instructs his children to be aware of bad company. And this, not only because of their company, but also because of what they announce and pronounce as thoughts and as advice for the conduct of life, for the latter are the seeds that a heart may accept and let grow or may reject and resist to have no space in one's life. If we return to the text of the parable of the sower, we can observe in it that God does not make his word prevail in a heart if there are thorns competing with it. If a particular heart cultivates thorns and the word of God, the Lord does not make his word choke the thorns, but what can happen is the opposite. That is, if a person, in one's heart, welcomes the thorns together with the word of God and does not prevent them from growing, the thorns compete with the word of God and choke it so as not to bear fruit, and not the opposite, as follows. Mark 4, 19. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Therefore, the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ warns every individual not to harbor the thorns in one's heart or, if one has done so, to put them away from one's heart quickly. And this, because if the word of God would flourish and bear fruit even in a heart that harbors all sorts of thorns, the Lord would be endorsing and colluding with the joint cultivation of the thorns and his will in the same heart. The Lord would be endorsing the fact that a person could achieve God's will even by giving ample room to the cultivation of evil. The Lord would be endorsing that a double-minded individual could win God's favor, which would be contrary to the statements expressed to us by James, as follows. James 1:5-8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Thus, harboring thorns in the heart is one of the reasons why many people repeatedly seek the word of God but do not reach God's will for their lives. A situation that is even very dangerous to be maintained, as is also emphatically warned in the text of the book of Hebrews that follows below. Hebrews 6:7-8. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. In many cases, when evil has already produced its fruits, it is no longer so simple to look into the past and discover the seed or the root that gave rise to a whole harvest of sown evil, making people often ask why there is suffering in the world. However, at the same time, they also often pretend to forget that the evil that plagues humanity may sprout from roots of evil that at first seem insignificant or as if they were mere unpretentious advice thrown to the wind. Given this, the fact that the scriptures teach us that the action of evil in a heart may also occur by the sowing of tiny seeds, ferments, advice, propositions of thoughts, and feelings, aims to instruct people that resistance to evil can also be carried out already preventively and not only after the evil has been sown or has already flourished and established itself productively according to its kind in the life of a person. And, obviously, all evil against a person's life should be resisted. However, when the Word of God warns us of evils already in their seed and root, it is forewarning us in advance so that the evil does not even find soil to be sown or so that, if someone did welcome it, one promptly may resist it with the Lord's help and drive it away from one's heart before it advances in its actions. Some of the best, broadest, and most effective programs to fight diseases, for instance, are those that act in a preventive way and that disseminate previous corrective behaviors of people regarding the potential of some diseases. Thus, God's preventive instruction is for evil not to have space to be sown in a heart or for it to be immediately uprooted if someone eventually welcomed it. God's preventive instruction is for the Christian to learn to filter or discern the seeds that are offered him or her and to only retain those that are seeds that are for one's good indeed. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test, prove, examine, judge, or discern, all things, hold fast what is good. Psalms 119:9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Proverbs 28:13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Returning to the aspect that small beginnings or tiny seeds of thorns may have highly harmful actions on people's lives, we want to return, then, also to the aspect of the love of money or the love of abundance precisely because of the highly destructive and even devastating potential that this specific aspect may have. Among the types of thorns related to the deceitfulness of riches and among the types of leavens related to greed, the description of the scriptures about the love of money or the love of material abundance is that this type of love is one of the aspects that most objectively and broadly accentuates the potential for evil that there can be in a given type of perverse root. The evil of the seed or root of the love of money is so serious that Paul, in his letter to Timothy in which he mentions this type of love, not only describes details about how this love operationalizes its actions, but very objectively also gives high emphasis on the high evil potential it contains and the terrible consequences it may produce in those who welcome it into their hearts. In his letter to Timothy, in addition to mentioning aspects that cooperate with the action of the love of money, Paul also emphatically focuses on the highly dangerous potential that there is at the root or the essential characteristics of the love of money so that people also know the range of effects that it may cause to those who welcome it into their lives. We recall once more that a seed or a root, though it may be small and unimpressive in its appearance as a seed or root, contains within it the potential to produce everything that is in it according to its kind or species. So, first, regarding the potential consequences that the love of money may cause, Paul even declares that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil and not just a few specific evils, giving us a very succinct definition but that, at the same time, is also extremely broad. Even more than describing in great detail how the love of money works, Paul gave special attention to succinctly describing how this love seeks to manifest itself in a heart and what is the general potential there is in it. And this, so that people do not try to get close to it or let themselves be attracted to it, instructing everyone to remain distant from it. Here, then, there is also something very significant to note in the concept of roots, which is the fact that they grow and sprout in the soil in which they are planted. If embraced, they grow regardless of whether a person is good or bad. And if the root of the love of money is sheltered in the heart, it has the potential to give rise to all sorts of evils that may transform that good soil into soil that starts to lend itself to evil, as was previously exposed also in the text of the book of Hebrews. The matter here, then, is not to give any place in the heart for this so wicked root to sprout and expand. That is, the Lord does not tell a Christian to try to manage and control the actions of the roots of evil. Instead, he says not to receive or retain them in one's heart. The Lord instructs Christians to be careful that the seeds of the deceitfulness of riches are never sown in their hearts or, if they have already received them, to uproot them, mortify them, and extinguish them before they grow and take over the heart, for that is what they will do if they continue to be cultivated. Romans 8, 13. For if you live according to the flesh you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Thus, regarding the consequences that the love of money causes in those who receive it, in addition to being a root of all kinds of evils, Paul tells us the most severe damage that the love of money causes due to the fact that it acts precisely contrary to the essential aspects of a person's eternal life. Despite the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils, Paul yet makes a point to particularly highlight that this type of love may cause people who cultivate it to experience, among many others, the following central evils. 1. Falling into temptation and no longer being able to resist the temptations that are presented to them. 2. Falling into the trap of wanting to deceive and oppress others, as well as being deceived by others, according to 2 Timothy 3, 13. 3. Running into many lusts or crazy, foolish, and pernicious passions, for because of the love of money, people lose sobriety or prudence and end up being involved in absurd and harmful follies. 4. Drowning in ruin and perdition, for because of the love of money, people go from bad to worse and may reach the degree of being submerged by perdition to the point of not being able to find the place of repentance anymore. Because of the love of money, people, like sinking ships, may be drawn into deep and dark places of ruin and perdition. 5. Going astray from the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and God because of the ruin and perdition to which they have surrendered themselves. 6. Tormenting themselves with many pains, which may be manifested in the present, but more markedly in the future because of rejecting faith in Christ Jesus and the salvation offered by God. In this way, considering that Paul exposes the love of money as a root or as a potential that may produce all sorts of evils, emphasizing more emphatically that it may even cause the shipwreck of a person to the point of moving away from the faith in Christ, we see how important it is to observe even a little more the love of money from the perspective of the fascination of riches and as a seed of thorns and evils. On the other hand, being able to perceive precisely what is called root, initiator, origin, or seed that may produce all kinds of evil is crucial so that these characteristics are not also attributed to what was not considered as a root of all sorts of evil by Paul. That is, it is very relevant to realize that what Paul calls a root of all kinds of evil is not money itself, but the love of money. The evil root or seed Paul mentions in the letter to Timothy is not money itself or the general use of it, but rather excessive or inappropriate attachment to it. Another point to note in the root in reference is that the text also does not declare that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, but that it is a root of all sorts of evil. The love of money as a root of all kinds of evil is already too terrible, but there are also other roots that have the potential to lead people to the evils that the love of money leads to, such as unbelief, pride, and others. Yet another matter involved with the love of money is that the scriptures obviously are not referring only to the love of physical money itself. They are not referring to the love of money in a material and tangible kind, although this aspect is also included in the general concept of the love of money. The expression love related to the love of money is a broader figurative concept. And throughout this theme, we have seen that people on earth attach values to riches. That is, humanity has always sought to associate wealth with measurement parameters not directly linked to the items of riches themselves. During some ages, the measure of riches was compared to measures of gold. In other periods, it was compared with measures of silver. And these, further on, began to be divided into small pieces of silver that were called coins or money, remembering that there were times when even clay coins were used. Without wanting to go into more specific details about the most diverse ways that money was expressed over the centuries, we can note that one of the main points related to it has always been the search for objects and referential measures with which one tried to evaluate or measure the other riches in the world. The purpose of creating money has always been to quantify the wealth of the world in quantities of referential objects, granting the holder of money a title or a reference of possessions to acquire other riches more easily. And since the focus of money is a concept of some objects being used as a reference for the value of other riches, many other forms of reference can be considered similar to the concept of money. Therefore, the love of money is also similar and comparable to the love of property titles, title to debts against debtors, titles, or contracts of participation in business, such as the current shares of corporations, jewelry, or precious stones as currency, and many other ways used to express the value of the riches in the world. In addition, to understand more fully the expression love of money, we can also observe that the reference to it in the original language of the scriptures was a single word, but that, in turn, was the composition originated from two different words, according to some of the considerations of the comments of the online Bible associated with Strong's lexicon that follow below. Philargyria, love of money, who loves money, avarice, being composed of the words 1. Philos, which means a. friend, to be friendly to one, wish him well. B. an associate. C. he who associates familiarly with one, a companion. 2. Argyros, which means a. silver. B. things made of silver. Thus, the expression love of money was initially related to the concept of someone becoming a friend of silver, but also in the sense of being a friend of what one could do with the association with the power of what the possession of silver, as a reference of value, attributed to those who held it. And if the factor of the great value of coins were silver itself or money minted in silver, the verse referring to the love of money would have lost its purpose for the present day. However, even at the time when Paul made mention of it, silver had already been adopted as a reference of value or coins minted with it. Given this, money is not wealth in itself, but it seeks to express a consensual reference value to evaluate other riches. Money, in a sense, performs the function of the weights of a scale, where a good, after being weighed or evaluated by some common consensus between some parties, receives an attribution of how much money, coins, it is worth. Furthermore, if money had its primary value in itself, products would not cost one amount of money one day and a very different amount of money the next. And if money had a value of its own, it could not be so easily manipulated by the people who determine its economic value on a daily basis. Money is a symbolic convention of value, so both money itself and the amounts of money that are associated with riches are considerably fragile and vulnerable. Because it is figurative, money is widely subject to the most diverse fluctuations and manipulative maneuvers. Because it only expresses an attribution of value to the most varied riches in the world, money may come to be manipulated by governments and several other speculators. And if in some cases in antiquity money still had a value in its own raw material, nowadays we can say that, in terms of the value of its raw material, it is nothing more than mere paper or even, with electronic and digital technologies, it is nothing more than mere digital records that cannot be physically touched by people or seen with the naked eye. For this reason, as seen earlier, the focus related to the love of money is the love of riches, wealth, or abundance in the world in general, an aspect that can also be observed in the text of Ecclesiastes mentioned at the beginning of this topic and which we repeat once again below. Ecclesiastes 5:10. He who loves silver, or money, will not be satisfied with silver, or money, nor he who loves abundance, with increase. This also is vanity. Still regarding the books of Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, which are also considered poetic books, we may observe that one of the poetic ways to explain something is to make a second explanatory reference to the first aspect approached so that what is being tried to be said in the first becomes even more highlighted. Thus, looking at the latter text from a poetic perspective, we can see that the love of money, wanting to be friends with or associated with money, is equated with the love of abundance or wanting to be friends with or associated with material abundance. In other words, under the context of Paul's reference to the love of money and the scriptures in general, someone wanting to be a friend of silver expresses, then, the desire that people may have for what in their reference measures they consider valuable in terms of abundance in the world or in terms of material or temporal abundances on earth. And to the above, we can still add to the use of the word money also the words recorded in the scriptures by the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 55:1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The word money mentioned in this last text derives from the desire to have, the eagerness to have, according to considerations associated in the online Bible with the comments on Strong's lexicon that follow below. 1. Kesef, with the following meanings. A. Silver, money. B. Money, shekels, talents. 2. Kakof, with the following meanings. A. To long for, yearn for, long after. B. To long for, deeply. In this way, the concept of money has also become for humanity a synonym for power that allows people to satisfy the desires of having, of possessing, of achieving, through money, provisions, needs, and also the most diverse desires that they nourish in their souls. Ecclesiastes 7:12. For wisdom is a defense as money is a defense, but the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. And here again, we would like to reiterate that Paul, in the letter to Timothy, does not refer to the very measurement and exchange instrument called money, which has been part of the tools for exchanging goods and services since antiquity like many other tools. Instead, Paul refers to the love of money as that by which a person comes to love the tool that should only be an item of help in everyday life and not an item to which a person's heart becomes attached. In Paul's mention of the love of money, we can observe, then, that this point involves at least three distinct aspects, namely 1. The money itself. 2. The love of money. 3. The person who welcomes the love of money into one's heart. Given this, it is practically unthinkable for a person to want to abstain from any form of use of money these days, and this is not what Paul is referring to either. However, although people handle money, they, in Christ and following the Lord's instructions, can perfectly resist the love of money in their lives. Moreover, even the very root or seed of evil to which Paul refers, the love of money, by itself cannot produce anything because, for this, it needs soil and cultivation, which are not found in the material world of money, but in the hearts of people who start to welcome the love of money. When the love of money finds room within a person, it sprouts and grows after its own kind. And advancing here a little further, due to the enormous potential of causing eternal damage to a life that welcomes it, we can note, as a second group of aspects in this topic, that Paul does not limit himself to mentioning the love of money without explaining in the same text, still in other words, what it comes to be more precisely. Just as the authors of the books of Psalms and Proverbs often explain a second time what they refer to in the foreground in the different parts of their poems or songs, so Paul also uses more than one way to explain the love of money. Therefore, considering that every sort of evil that is known or can exist may be derived from the love of money, Paul also highlights more specifically, in the same context, what it actually comes to be or how people give shelter for this perverse love in their lives. And obviously, Paul does this so that people may not do it. Considering that the love of money may trigger diverse and severe conflicts between couples, between parents, children, brothers, and friends, even homicides and terrible wars, but mainly the estrangement from faith in Christ and God's eternal salvation, Paul also understood that the essence cause of this type of love could not remain dubious or not clearly explained. Thus, after citing the love of money and the evils that may come from this root, Paul also expounds that this type of love, attraction, or craving is more precisely and explicitly presented as the desire, wanting, or the will to get or become rich, also calling this desire greediness. Let us look at this part of the text again. 1 Timothy 6, 9-10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In this way, the love of money is also synonymous with a veiled or open desire to want to get rich or be greedy for riches. In other words, the desire, the will, or yearning for enrichment is, then, one of the most obvious expressions of greed or love of money or love for the possession of material abundance on earth. Therefore, the thorns received in a heart that lead people to attachment to money or attachment to material abundance, even if their material riches prosper widely, do not lead people to true or healthy prosperity before the Lord, but rather serve as instruments that lead hearts to lose themselves from what is really most significant, substantial, and essential in life. That is, one of the specific and very effective strategies of the powers of darkness to keep a person away from being a soil that bears fruit in the will of God also encompasses the action of granting riches to an individual so that these may become admired and loved, thus giving space for a possible planting of a seed that produces the will of darkness or a root with potential for all kinds of evils. Taking into consideration the fact that the fascination of riches represents thorns, and among them is the love of money, the path of the wicked may be full of fascination and the love of money. However, since the love of possessions, also called greed, is characterized by a vicious cycle that is never satisfied, it also, ultimately, shows itself as bonds that bind the souls of those who embrace it to lead them to enormous ruins. Proverbs 22, 5. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, he who guards his soul will be far from them. Thus, the way to extinguish wanting, eagerness, or yearning for possessions in the world is to uproot or mortify the root of love for them, for cultivated greed, which is another name for wanting to be rich, attracts and seduces people who allow it to act in their lives. James 1, 13-15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, or lusts, and enticed. And yet, as a third group of aspects in this topic, we would also like to mention that the love of money, as a root with insatiable characteristics and with a craving for satiety that grows in demands, will undoubtedly oppose the first love that a Christian should cultivate, which is love for Christ Jesus, the Heavenly Father, and the Spirit of the Lord. Thus, mainly so that a Christian does not deviate from the first love that is due to him or her, a Christian is called by God never to give shelter to the cultivation of the love of money in one's heart. Adherence to the love of money is also an opposition to the first love due to every Christian. And that is why it is so dangerous and has such destructive potential. Or in other words, adherence to wanting to be rich is another way of expressing a greater desire for created things than for the Creator of all that was created. An inversion of values that never has the consent of God. Revelation 2, 4-5. Nevertheless I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. The Christian's first love and first work are described throughout the Scriptures and are always related to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him, through whom the Heavenly Father confers all other things together with Christ. John 6, 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Romans 8, 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Therefore, when a Christian abides in his first love, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Heavenly Father, and the Spirit of the Lord, one does not need to love the possession of earthly riches, for in Christ Jesus are all the treasures of life and the promise of provision by the grace of God, if only an individual abides in him. Colossians 2, 1-3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Material abundance in the life of a God-fearing person, if this is the Lord's will for one's life, should always be a consequence of an individual living and walking in the will of God, but never as a goal of life, since the Lord Himself teaches us several times that life does not consist of the possessions a person has and that life is worth more than clothing, food, and drink. The first yearning and love of a person's heart should always be for God and His will. And under this will, a Christian is called to perform the works, labors, and services, specific theme, that the Lord directs one to do and that aim at the practice of good, as well as also under it, riches are added to the Christian, by the grace of the Lord, for help, and not as a goal, in the appropriate measure that only the Lord knows how to measure and determine for each of the stages of His children's life. Thus, a large amount of material riches is not what determines whether or not a person is being blessed by God, for each one is called to first yearn for the Lord and live and walk in the will of the heavenly kingdom according to the appropriate measure of riches that the heavenly Father grants them through His grace, and who also knows how to guard and guide each individual to the riches that really matter for eternal life. Luke 9:25. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, and is himself destroyed or lost? Joel 2:23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully, and He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. Moreover, seeking riches directly and not putting the Lord's instruction and will first is also an attempt to self-determine what is needed in life. The love of money is also an attempt in which an individual seeks to master one's own life and by which one starts to despise the beloved Son that the Heavenly Father offers to all to be the beloved Lord, eternal High Priest, King of righteousness, and King of peace to those who believe in Him. So, this posture is like running after the wind and what the wind takes away. For this reason, too, the Lord explicitly instructs that a God-fearing person should not invest one's time, mind, and efforts in seeking to accumulate riches, even from what one keeps or ponders in one's heart. On the contrary, God instructs those who fear Him to have their hearts and their love directed towards Him so that they may also be instructed by Him in everything in their lives, as described below once again. Ecclesiastes 2, 11. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. Proverbs 23, 4, 5, 17, and 18. Do not overwork to be rich, because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Looking once more from the eternal perspective, on the day when earthly riches lose all their value, of what use then will be what a human being did dissociated from the Lord's instruction and with the aim of getting rich in the world? Psalms 49:10-20. For he sees wise men die, likewise the fool and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations, they call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless man, though in honor, does not remain, he is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies he shall carry nothing away, his glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives he blesses himself, for men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, they shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Repeating, then, once more, just as the love of God has characteristics of its own, so the love of money has its own characteristics already in its seed and root, which accompany it and manifest themselves if allowed to take root and grow in a person's life. If the love of money is allowed to take root and grow, it will produce evils of its kind in the life of the one who embraces it, even if, in their ostentation, many of those who engage with it do not even realize the bonds they are indulging in. And still, as a last or fourth group of aspects of this topic, after exposing the terrible root of the love of money specifically as a passion, a yearning, or a desire to be rich or as an attraction of the heart for the riches of the world and the abundance, we see that Paul certainly would not fail to present how a person can resist this root in one's life to remain firm in the Lord and eternal Savior, as follows. 1 Timothy 6, 11-12. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. False teachers or false prophets have announced that God encourages his people to seek intensely material riches and cultivate the desire to be rich. However, the seeds they utter to their listeners' hearts do not come from God and should always be considered as obscure and false, no matter how attractive they are and how many voices announce and utter them. 1 John 4, 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Therefore, there are certain oppositions to faith in the Lord that God simply calls Christians to turn away and keep their hearts far from them, calling them to follow firmly in the way and in the aspects that from heaven are instructed to them, for it is by these that they abide in the eternal life of the Lord to which they are called and whose riches do not end and do not become extinct along with all that is passing. Psalms 91, 14-16. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him, I will be with him in trouble, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him, and show him my salvation. Concluding, then, just as a compliment and considering the importance of what Paul describes to us in verse 11 of 1 Timothy 6 also concerning the other fascinations of riches, we inform here yet that further on, we present a specific chapter under the title Flee These Things to address this instruction of Paul more extensively.